My name is Karen Woodson. I'm the deacon of the month for August. It's my humble privilege to bring to you this morning's scripture, found first in Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 12. You can find that on pages 137 and 138 in your pew Bible. And then I will bring you the scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, Would that we had died when our kindred died before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock for them. Thus you shall provide drink for the congregation and their livestock." So Moses took the staff from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me to show my holiness before the eyes of the Israelites, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him the whole land. Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth-Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired, and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him, and the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for the almighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. May God give us understanding of his holy word.
This has got to be one of the most heartbreaking stories in the whole Bible. Consider all that Moses went through, and yet he was denied entry into the promised land. And it's hard to understand why. What did Moses do that was so awful? Well, he did kill a man, although some would say it was justifiable homicide. Though born a Hebrew, Moses had been adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter and made a prince of Egypt. But Moses never forgot his heritage or the suffering of the Hebrew people. One day after he was grown, Moses saw an Egyptian beating one of his Hebrew kinsmen. While he thought no one was looking, Moses killed the Egyptian and buried his body in the sand. But someone told the Egyptians what Moses had done, and the Pharaoh sought to kill him. So Moses fled from Egypt and went to the land of Midian. And there one day, God called Moses from a burning bush and told him to go back to Egypt to lead the people to freedom. That's what Moses did. Moses became the great liberator. That's why he's on our Mount Rushmore of the Old Testament. Like the great American liberator Abraham Lincoln, Moses led a whole race of people from bondage to freedom. And like Lincoln, Moses' life ended before he and the people he helped to liberate could enter the Promised Land. Well, our scripture for this morning explains why Moses was not permitted to enter the Promised Land. The Israelites were wandering in the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt, but there was no water for the congregation. They began to complain to Moses and his brother Aaron that they had brought them out of Egypt to a wretched place. Moses and Aaron withdrew from the people to the entrance of the tent of meeting. There the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord commanded Moses to take his staff and assemble the congregation so that he could command the rock before them to yield water. Thus God would provide water for the people and their livestock to drink. Moses and Aaron assembled the people before the rock, and after reprimanding the people, Moses struck the rock twice with his staff, and the water began to flow. People and the livestock began to drink. But the Lord said to Moses, "Because you did not trust in me to show my holiness before the eyes of the Israelites, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them." So Moses was not allowed to enter the Promised Land. And the question is, what did Moses do that was so wrong? Well, I've got to be honest with you about this. I'm not sure what he did that was so bad. The offense seems to have been that Moses struck the rock with his staff rather than just commanding the rock to yield water. And it may be that Moses took credit for the miracle instead of giving God the credit. Well, whatever he did, I'm not God to judge. But Moses was not permitted to enter the Promised Land. And yet, I think there's more here to this story than explaining why Moses could not enter the Promised Land. To me, the larger lesson is the whole concept of the Promised Land. Moses was allowed to see the Promised Land from the top of Mount Nebo just before he died. He saw it, but he didn't get there. He died before he reached the other side of the Jordan. It seems almost cruel that he was allowed to see it, but he was not allowed to set foot on the other side. Well, my guess is that most of us have a promised land. I don't know exactly what the promised land is for you. Could be many things. If you're in school, the promised land might be to graduate and to get a job and to pay off your student loan. Or if you're out of school but not working, your promised land might be to find some steady employment. Or if you have a job, maybe the promised land is a better job with better pay and better working conditions and better co-workers. Or maybe the promised land is not so much vocational for you as it is relational. If you're single, maybe the promised land is to get married. Or maybe the promised land is to meet someone special. Or if you're married, maybe the promised land is healing for your marriage or some other family situation. Maybe the promised land is something financial. Maybe your promised land is to get out of debt, pay off your loans, to put some money in the bank, build up your retirement account so that someday you might be able to retire. Maybe the promised land for you is a house or a condo or some residence you can call your own. Maybe the promised land's a dream vacation, or just having the money and the time to take a vacation. Maybe the promised land is something more personal, like healing from an illness or healing for someone you know. Maybe the promised land has to do with your children or your grandchildren or your parents or your siblings or some other family members you're concerned about. The point is, the promised land is not necessarily some geographic location. It's some goal that is important in your life. Thinking back over my life, I've had a lot of promised lands. One of my promised lands was to get an education and then get a job. Check. That happened. Another promised land was to get married. Check. I hit the jackpot on that one. Another promised land was to have children. Check, check. Two more jackpots. Another promised land was to become pastor of a church. Check. Another jackpot. Another promised land was to write a book and to get it published. Check. That happened too. It's not that I've reached every goal in my life. It's not that every promised land has come about. I have not become wealthy, although if that had been a primary goal, I think I probably should have chosen another line of work. I haven't become a great golfer, although if that were my goal, that probably is not realistic. I'm not that good to begin with. The thing about having a goal is that even when you reach that goal, there's always another goal out there to aspire to. In fact, it may be the greatest satisfaction comes from not from reaching your goal, but from striving for that goal that has yet to be reached. And it may be that the greatest goal in life is not some external achievement, but rather a goal that has more to do with the inner journey of the soul. The truth is that inner journey of the soul is something that we will never finish this side of heaven. In Philippians, Paul wrote of his own inner journey. He said, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own. I press on to the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." The goal of that inner journey, that inner promised land, is to become the person that God created us to be. It is that inner journey of the soul, and it is never completed this side of heaven. Paradoxically, finding ourselves means losing ourselves for a cause greater than ourselves. Jesus said, "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." We become who we were made to be, not by self-centered absorption, but by becoming part of something greater than ourselves. Moses never reached the promised land. He died before he ever set foot in Canaan. He died in the land of Moab and was buried in a place that nobody knows. But that doesn't mean that Moses was a failure. Just the opposite. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, there's a stirring tribute. Deuteronomy 34:10 says, "Never since has arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Maybe the ultimate promised land is not attainable on this side of life. Maybe on this side of life we will always be on the journey. But that doesn't mean that we are condemned to wander in the wilderness. Step by step, we can move toward the goal. Step by step on that inward journey, as we follow Jesus, we can become more and more of the persons that God created us to be. One more thought. There's an intriguing story in Matthew and Mark and Luke about Jesus going on top of a high mountain to pray. something amazing happened to him. We call it the Transfiguration. Jesus' appearance was changed. He was transfigured as he met with two figures from the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses. Now, this was some 1,200 years after Moses had died and been buried in Moab. And the question that occurs to me is, where was this mountain of transfiguration located? Well, there are two possible sites. The first site, the most logical perhaps, according to some scholars, is Mount Hermon, a peak some 9,100 feet high, just north of Caesarea Philippi. Now, this site is suggested because the transfiguration occurred shortly after Peter confessed at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. If it were Mount Hermon, that would mean that the transfiguration took place in what is today the Golan Heights or Syria. But there's a second possible site for the Mount of Transfiguration. That's Mount Tabor in Galilee. Now, Mount Tabor is not so high a mountain. It's only about 1,900 feet high. It's not as close to Caesarea Philippi as Mount Hermon. But in the 3rd century AD, a church leader named Origen identified Mount Tabor as the site of the Transfiguration. And this claim was repeated in the 4th century by two other church leaders, by Cyril of Jerusalem and by Jerome. And then sometime in the 5th century, a Byzantine church was built on Mount Tabor, on that site where they believed Jesus had been transfigured. The present day Church of the Transfiguration was built on the ruins of the original church on Mount Tabor. So if the Transfiguration took place on Mount Tabor in Israel instead of Mount Hermon in Syria, that means that Moses did make it to the Promised Land after all. So, did Moses make it to the Promised Land? Absolutely. It doesn't matter whether the Mount of Transfiguration was Mount Hermon in Syria or Mount Tabor in Israel. Moses made it to the Promised Land that really matters when he was with Jesus. And that is the hope for all believers, that one day we will make it to the Promised Land when we are with Jesus too. Well, God did not give up on Moses, and God will not give up on any of us. Failure is not the final word. The final word is God's grace. The Promised Land is waiting for all who believe in Jesus. One day, we too will see him face to face. Our Father, we know that sometimes life is on a wrong path and takes a wrong turn. Sometimes life doesn't work out the way we want it to. Sometimes we wonder if we'll ever reach the Promised Land. We, like Moses, have had our share of failure and disappointment. We know that everything doesn't work out exactly like we want it to. And yet this story is really a story of hope, for it means that even when life doesn't work out the way that we want it to, our lives are still in your hands. And we know that that Promised Land is waiting for all who place their faith in you, all who believe in Jesus. Give us, O God, the faith to walk ahead even when it seems like we're wandering in the wilderness. Give us the faith to believe that one day we will meet Jesus face to face. And in the meantime, give us the courage and the faith to believe that we can follow him step by step on that inner journey, that he indeed will lead us all the way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn in just a moment. And it may be there's someone here today who'd want to profess your faith in Jesus, to follow him as a believer in baptism, to accept the salvation he offers and the grace that's ours through our faith in him. We would invite you to make that decision public by coming to the front of the church today. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're not a part of the church family. You'd want to unite with us as we seek to serve God in this place. The invitation to you also is to come and express that decision. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing our closing hymn. It's hymn number 556, On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand.